Welcome to the One Hop Podcast. Our goal for this podcast is to equip you to live a life of prayer, individually and corporately. God is raising up watchmen, these communities of intercessors around the globe, and we have such a privilege in Omaha to join the Lord in rebuilding David's fallen tent for ceaseless prayer and worship to rise as an incense before him. We're so glad that you joined us today.
Okay, so welcome to today's podcast. We just want to kind of talk a little bit about some really exciting things that have happened and are going to happen. So on last week Thursday, sorry, I'm looking at the calendar. Last week Thursday, we gathered with many different people, churches across the city, to gather together for a sacred assembly in prayer for the upcoming elections. And it was
awesome.
Really awesome. Actually, I was really blown away. I was thankful for the amount of people that showed up. We had just finished a 3-day fast as a citywide prayer network, and just came together to really, I think for me it was like a celebration, actually. I know that may sound weird, but I loved just the gathering of the different pastors across the city. The unity that I felt was really awesome. And just standing in the place of prayer as a united body of Christ was really awesome to see for our city.
I totally agree. And it was just so fun to see the engagement level of people too.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't just people coming, like the city church coming and just sitting in pews. We met at a large church here in our city. Everybody was engaged, like full on standing up, kneeling, crying, sitting down, you know, laying out, being on the altar, the steps of the altar. Just really I was so encouraged as an intercessor to see that there are people who love to pray, who are part of part of the city church, but to just see and hear in the midst of just hearing people crying out to the Lord, crying out for mercy, crying out and thanking God for who he is, and all of that was just, I agree. I loved it. I loved it.
I think the one of the things I really appreciated was the people coming together really to seek the Lord and for what he wants in regards to our nation, and not seeking the Lord to come into what we want. And I think that happens a lot of times when we talk about politics or about things that are going on in our nation. And so I really appreciated just the humility and the atmosphere of the people seeking the Lord in that way. And also just the kind of idea that this is the beginning of how we pray, not like once the elections are over, that's it. All right, great. We got who we wanted, or we didn't get who we wanted, and we're just going to sulk about it for 4 years or whatever. But really to continually keeping our nation and our leaders in prayer and to continually seek the Lord as a body.
Yeah, I think that was really... I'm thankful for the pastors who really reminded us of, you know, just staying in a posture of prayer for our leaders and for our pastors and for our mayor, you know, just everyone who's over us in an authority position. It's just really, it was a great reminder. I feel like no matter what the season is, no matter what is going on, it's just a good reminder.
Well, I'm sorry. The other thing that even in the midst of, it's been, as you know, no surprise, it's just been chaotic. And literally I got up this morning and I said to my husband, one more day. Oh my gosh. One more day of listening to all the commercials. One more day of, you know, that's all they talk about on the news. And together with those, like, there was such victory in the air. There wasn't that, you know, I would say everyone left encouraged.
Yeah, I think so.
Not, oh no, what's going to happen? It was that, I just turned to my Bible in Daniel 2, because I know that's something we pray often here. Mm-hmm. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. Mm-hmm. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises others up. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. Like at the end of the day, you know, and, you know, this has been all over Facebook, God is on the throne. You know, he's not moved by any of that. No. And so, I don't know, I was just really encouraged when we left. And it really felt, I really felt a shift in my heart, too. Even to go to the voting booth tomorrow, when we're recording this, tomorrow is November 8th, the election day. And so to just know that, you know, God's hand is at work, and we will just... We will do our best. We want to be informed voters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we trust the Lord. Yeah. At the end of the day, we trust who he is. We trust his character. We trust his hand over our nation.
Yeah.
And that place of unity was key. I think that was, as seeing the church in our city come together, I was really blessed by that. So
it's true.
Yeah.
So we will be finishing out this week on, personally, on a very high note.
Yeah.
So excited, especially for it to be this week. I'm like, yay.
It's true.
Heading up to hang out with our friends at Underground House of Prayer up in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, to have, that was a weird way to say South Dakota, sorry. Getting my accent on, I guess, to the Encountering Jesus Conference. They're bringing in Corey Russell from the International House of Prayer down in Kansas City, and he will be leading a two-day conference.
Yeah,
he
can't
and
wait.
The director of UHOP, Jeff Moots, and so we're super excited to just really, I'm sorry, I'm so excited.
I know.
Corey, this is I shouldn't say this out loud, but Corey is my favorite IHOP teacher. He brings the word, and he's awesome. So, yeah, I'm really looking forward to spending time just in unity with another house of prayer in our region. And so it's really awesome.
Yeah, I totally agree. I would say I have such expectation. I was writing in my journal this morning, and I just said, Lord, there's such an expectation in my heart for what you're going to do for us and what you're going to do for them. You know, they've been, you know, UHOP is asking the Lord to just bring in more intercessors that would just, you know, keep the fire on the altar moving and going and burning. And so I don't know. I too have such an expectation. And I just, it's fun to get away as a team and just, you know, different place gives a different perspective.
Yeah. That's
so
true.
It's always refreshment.
That's true.
Even though we'll be worn out because it's a lot of teaching we'll be taking in.
Yeah, that's true. That is true. Okay. So I think Drew's more excited to talk about what we're going to talk about.
I think
next.
So, too.
So today's podcast, this month's podcast, we will be doing a two-part, like normal, back to normal. we're going to go through the Psalms and what it looks like to partner prayer and the Psalms, which the Psalms are prayer.
Yeah.
So how to incorporate that into our prayer life and grow deeper in our prayer life through the Book of Psalms. So stay with us.
Kind of shared earlier, this month we are talking about the Psalms, and the Book of Psalms is one of my favorites. I don't know if I can feel like I've said a couple of books are my favorite, so I don't know if I can say it's absolutely my favorite, because I also like Judges and Hebrews. But
you like Judges?
Yes.
Huh.
It's an awesome book. But I love Psalms, and the Psalms, as often throughout history, has been one of the most important books in the church body and Israel's history as well. And a lot of the theologians have written commentaries on this book and have used this book in liturgy and used it to shape theology, and it's shaped culture. And so, in fact, one of my a great teacher and politician, in his name was Andrew Fletcher. He once said, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I don't care who writes its laws." Hmm. Just showing how important music and the entertainment is to developing a culture. And so, as the songs of the church, as the songs of Israel, the Book of Psalms presents the insight into the Lord's heart for our culture, as a body, and to our theology, and to everything. Some of the theologians have said it's basically a mini Bible. It presents everything that the rest of the Bible presents in just a nice condensed 150 chapter form. And the other thing I love about the Psalms is that the Psalms is the prayer book. It's been the prayer book of Israel, of course, but it was also the prayers that Jesus prayed. And so, of course, we know, you know, the Psalms, Psalm 22, where Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. And then later on, the last words of Jesus is we find in Psalm 31, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so some theologians think that Jesus actually was going through Psalm 1 to 31 is where he ended up, and he was praying through each psalm while he was on the cross. And he ended up in Psalm 31 before he died. But these, regardless of whether Jesus was really doing that or not, I tend to agree, but regardless of whether he was not, we know that the psalms were the prayers of Jesus, that these were the psalms that were the words that were on his lips before the Father. Mm-hmm. And so when we pray the psalms, not only are we praying the prayers of David and the prayers of Israel and the prayers of the great patriarchs, but we're praying the words of Jesus himself, the words that he prayed while he was on the earth, and the words that, as we know, Jesus is still interceding before the Father day and night. And so they're the words that are still on Jesus' lips even now. Mm-hmm. And so we get to join in that great experience that Jesus has had with the Father in a real way ourselves. And I don't think that very many other books in the Bible really give us that, the words of Jesus's prayer life, the most intimate part of his relationship with the Father, that we see as we pray the Psalms. And so Psalms encourages us as a body. Mm-hmm. It gives us the great myriad of emotions. I mean, the highest of highs that we see, especially towards the later end of the Book of Psalms, and the worst lows of sometimes the Psalms will give, you know, like, how long, O Lord, until you do this? Or, you know, why have you forsaken me? Like Psalm 22. And sometimes it ends with a nice, like, you know, yet I will praise you, Lord. I will sing to you because you have been good to me. And some of them don't end that way. Some of them just end, where are you at, Lord? This is still terrible. And so I think it gives us a lot of encouragement as we experience the range of emotions as humans in our own walk with the Lord. Mm-hmm. There are moments where it's really terrible and it doesn't change. There are moments where it's terrible and we see hope at the end. And there are moments where it's great joy and great experience of love and of the Lord's faithfulness. And so I think we can be greatly encouraged as we pray through the Psalms, as we look through them, of these are the words of Jesus, and Jesus didn't shy away from the negative aspects. In fact, the ones that he prayed on the cross was perhaps one of the most negative psalms that is in the book. And so we get to join in with the experience of Jesus, the experience of David and the other psalmists as we live out our own journey before the Lord.
I think, too, just what you're saying, when you were just talking, I was thinking about it gives such affirmation of our emotions. Yeah. You know, we don't have to hide anything from the Lord. Mm-hmm. David, the man after God's own heart, is crying out in so many of the Psalms that he wrote, or, you know, that has been given to him as the author who he penned it. But there's grief, there's pain, there's loss, there's brokenness. I mean, there's just that myriad of emotions that it gives. And I think also with that, there are some times that I don't really know what to say, or I'm not even sure, like, does the Lord really think that's okay? And so if I don't feel like in my permission to myself, I'll just grab one of David's Psalms, and I'll just read it, praying it to the Lord from my heart. Like, that just with that same, the same pain or the same desperation. And I love that God, he loves our emotions. He gave us our emotions. And so he puts it right in the center of the book with, 150 different songs or poems or whatever that just we can draw from the experience of the psalmist to even speak when we don't even know what to say or how to pray. We can lean in to the words of others and just begin to pray them and let that language become our language with the Lord.
Yeah. I think that so often we don't think of God as an emotional God. And he is. He is emotional, and he does, like you said, he validates us in that emotion. But I think something that I've learned from David, even though, or the Psalms, because they're not all David's, but in the end, even those, the Psalms that don't end, we think, quote-unquote, well.
Yeah.
It's still the psalmist saying, God, I don't like you right now, but I trust you. You know? And so I think for me, it's validation that emotions are good, but emotions do not run our lives.
Amen.
And they cannot. And that is something that in my walk with the Lord, I've had to learn. And I feel like the Psalms have been a really great testament to me and just an example to me of knowing that, of believing, like, it's okay to have emotions. It's good to have emotions. It's good to express those emotions, but to not let them rule.
Amen. Right
my
on.
Life.
Right on.
Because there are seasons, that there was a time in my life where I did. I was completely ruled by my emotions. And so I think that incorporating that into my prayer life, the Psalms, has been a huge benefit of understanding
That's
deeper
good.
What God says about my emotions.
That's really good. That's really good. And I think everybody has to figure that out. Like, we all have to come. I would say my 20s, for me personally, was my, I'm going to talk about the emotions thing. I let my emotions rule me in high school. And then in college, they ruled me. And I got married and had a child, and they were still ruling me. And the Lord had to teach me how he affirmed my emotions, how they were, it was right to have emotions, but they cannot be the thing that leads my life. And it took me, I would say, probably, I don't know, probably almost all of my 20s to really partner with the Lord. And I would say that the Psalms played a huge part of that. Because that, especially being in my 20s, and I was just really wanting to grow in the Lord so dramatically, but I didn't really have just a firm foundation of the Word in the sense of relationship with Jesus. And I would just go to the Psalms, because there were a lot of things going on in my life that was tumultuous, and they brought great refuge to me. And I just got to see the psalmist crying out to the Lord, asking for mercy, asking for, you know, the enemy to be defeated, and whatever that looked like. But I feel like they taught me a lot. So I appreciate you bringing that up, because that was, when you were talking, it was just reminding me of my own story with the Lord, of really growing in God in the Psalms years ago, which might mean, kind of, probably from my heart now, I have such affection for the Psalms, which is probably why, because they taught me so much, about who God is, about who I am, about the emotions, about all of that. And at the end of the day, I love you, I trust you, no matter what. You are my God, where else would I go, that whole thing. So that's really cool.
Yeah, and I think the as we look through some of the main themes of the Psalms, and a lot of the scholars say that Psalm 1 and 2 kind of introduce the rest of the book. And they present the main themes, and the themes are of delighting in His Word, meditating, and knowing who He says He is in His Word. And the Psalms even presents itself as kind of a new Torah, giving five books in itself, similar to the books of Moses that the Jews hold as the sacred books. And it gives faith and hope that at the end of the age, there will be a Messiah who rights every wrong. And of course, we know that as Jesus, but the Psalms looks forward to hope. And even as it goes through kind of the book, it starts off with a lot of laments and How long, O Lord, and my God, why have you forsaken me? And ends with mostly praise of looking forward to the Messiah, to Jesus coming and ruling and reigning on the earth. And I think as we pray through the Psalms, even ourselves, we can experience the same hope that the psalmist did, the same looking forward to Jesus returning on the earth and righting every wrong and fixing the issues in our own hearts, the own brokenness and the issues that we face in our own journeys. And so I think the Psalms gives us a lot of language to express ourselves to the Lord in that way. And the other thing I love about the Psalms is, one, it's a musical book. The Psalms were never meant to just be said. Mm-hmm. They were always meant to be sung. In fact, there's only one psalm maybe that they say wasn't sung, that was actually spoken aloud, Psalm 119, and maybe only because it was so long. But even some traditions still say that it was sung. But it's a musical book, and music just kind of rearranges the issues in our own hearts and the emotions and kind of brings things to light. And the Psalms does that for us as a book as well. And the Psalms really presents a new aspect of God as being one who keeps his covenant. Mm-hmm. So the word chesed, which means covenant love, or his loving kindness or faithful love, is kind of how English translates it. But that word shows up more times in the Psalms mm-hmm. than it does in any other book. And the Psalms really shows God as one who is faithful, one who keeps his covenant, one who I can call even in times of great distress. I'm still going to talk to him, even if I'm feeling terrible, because he is a covenant-keeping God. And so the Psalms portrays that aspect of God that we get, that we don't get in every other book. Not that it's not true in those other books, but the Psalms kind of sheds new light on this is who God really is. He really is one who is faithful. He really is one. This is why he did this. He created the world. Some of the Psalms talk about that. He brought us through the Exodus. Some of the Psalms talk about that. He's going to bring the Messiah. A lot of the Psalms talk about that. He is faithful. We can trust him because of who he is. Mm-hmm. And the other thing that the Psalms really talks about is we do things together. Almost all the Psalms say, our God. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it brings forth the idea that we worship in the context of other believers. We worship in the context of a community of people who are seeking the Lord and seeking his will and seeking his word together. And even most of the Psalms use communal language as opposed to individual language. There's Psalms that are individual, there's more communal Psalms, communal laments, communal praises than there are individual ones. And so the Psalms shows that we seek the Lord, that he's faithful, and that we're going to seek a faithful God together. And so we get to do that in the context of other believers. And so the Psalms is quite an important book. Mm-hmm. And as we go through the rest of the podcast today and our next part two, what we really want to talk about is not only, like, yes, the Psalms is an awesome book. You should know that it's awesome, because it is. But we also want to talk about how we mm-hmm. experience it in our lives mm-hmm. and how we pray through the Psalms. And some of the Psalms, especially the ones that are like, are we supposed to pray these Psalms? Mm-hmm. It sounds kind of harsh language. Is the God of in the Psalms, is he different in the New Testament? Is this like just an Old Testament paradigm? Are we still supposed to pray that? Or how do we pray, like, when it's just the whole thing is praise the Lord? Like, what do we use that to, how do we turn that into intercession, or do we? Mm-hmm. And so we want to talk about ways that we pray the Psalms, because the church throughout the last 3,000 years has prayed the Psalms faithfully. There are some, in some aspects of history, you had to memorize the entire Psalms before you could be ordained as a minister. There's 150 of them. It's a lot to memorize. We all memorized. Most of us growing up in the church had to memorize Psalm 23. But they had to memorize all 150, not just Psalm 23, although Psalm 23 is good. And many traditions, and especially in monasteries and convents, they would sing through the Psalms every single day, all 150 of them, or at least if not every day, then every week. Mm-hmm. And many denominations mm-hmm. today still read through the Psalms in their liturgy once a month. Mm-hmm. And so the Psalms is important even in church tradition, mm-hmm. as we see throughout the last 2,000 years. So we want to pray them. We want to sing them. We want to experience them and to join in with the prayers and the songs that Jesus himself spoke and sung as he walked on the earth and as he sits at the right hand of the Father even now.
Right, this is Kristen, and I'm going to be sharing a tool for the prayer room. And this is something you can use just for your personal devotion time with the Lord, whether you're actually sitting in the prayer room or if you're just in your prayer closet in your secret place. And this is from the Ignatius of Loyola, and it's called the Ignatian Method of Prayer. So don't let that word freak you out or think, wow, that sounds so, I don't know. But it's just a really cool way, another tool that we haven't really talked much about this on the podcast. So here's something about Ignatius of Loyola. He was known for just a great imagination that he had with the Lord. And this imagination that he had was really part of what gave him a life in God. It really was part of his conversion into Christianity was he began to just dream with the Lord, and God just met him. So he was recovering from battle injuries, and he filled a notebook with his thoughts as he read about the life of Christ and the disciples, the saints. And there, in this little notebook, he recorded these ideas of what he might want to do with his life. And the daydreams that he had, these dreams, this imagination, these visions, they formed the foundation. He actually wrote a book called Spiritual Exercises. And this is what came out of that experience he had as he began to dream with God while he was just recovering from some injuries from battle. And as he discovered, our sanctified imagination becomes a way to help us engage and encounter God. So this is kind of how we allow it to work. As we read a scripture, a passage, a verse, a phrase, we not just become this observer of the word, of what's taking place, but it's like we're giving free rein to God to take over our imagination. You know, God is the one who gave us the incredible gift of imagination. It's the place where we begin to dream with him. So we not only become kind of readers or observers of what we're reading, but we become participants in scripture, in the language of the word. If we're reading something maybe out of the gospels, we become part of the story. We can feel, you know, the heat of the sun. We can feel, what does it feel like to be walking in the desert as we walk alone? Can we feel the sense of desperation? Even talking about the Psalms, is there a point where we're reading it and we just can feel the pain of the psalmist's heart? So here's what you want to ask when you're doing it. So I'm going to just read through the first couple verses of Psalm 23 when Drew was saying something about that. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. That's verses 1 and 2. So as you read that, as I'm reading that, I have questions I ask myself. What do I see? What do I hear? So for me, I love outside. I love the water. I love green. So I can picture in my imagination, I can picture what it would be like to just lay down, like have a picnic. You know, the idea of laying down a blanket and laying in a green in the field where the grass, I can smell the grass. I can see, I can hear the water trickling in a creek. It's that whole just giving your imagination. Do you smell something, taste something, touch something? Who's in the scripture? Are there characters? Are there people that are alive? They're walking, they're talking. Are they suffering anything? What is going on in and around the word? And if this became a movie, this is where I love to start dreaming, what role would I play? If Psalm 23 is a movie, where would I be in that movie? How would I interact with the psalmist? This is that Psalm of David. And in thinking, if I were David in this story, what would I be thinking? What would I be feeling? What would I be saying? All of that is, this is that way that we engage our imagination. And part of this, which I feel is such a key when we are in our prayer time, when we're just in that secret place with the time with the Lord, that when we can pick, when we have pictures in our head, when we have movies, little videos that play in our head, if we can make scripture come alive in our imagination, it gets formed in us and it becomes almost like part of our life, that it seeps into our DNA, and we can remember things so much more when we have experience with them, when we've encountered them. So this is just another method of a way to pray. It's called the Ignatian method of prayer, and we'll have it on the website as in the tools for the prayer room. And I would really challenge you, if you've never tried this, if you've never encountered scripture this way before, get in the place with the Lord, take just a few verses, begin to meditate on them, and then close your eyes and ask yourself those questions. What do I see? What do I hear? What do I smell, taste, touch? Who's in this? Who are the characters? What's going on? And then to just dream, if I were in the movie, what role would I be playing? So it's just a fun way to encounter God, to encounter Jesus, to encounter Holy Spirit in the pages of the living Word, to make them come alive even more and more in our hearts. All right, well, that's it for the tools for the prayer room today, and we'll be back with the next part of praying in the Psalms.
Awesome as we've talked about the Psalms being, and they are. But the Psalms have also sparked some controversy in church history when we look at some of the hard Psalms. So, of course, you know, I'm telling you, go pray the Psalms, you know, make it part of your prayer language, and you start Psalm 1, you know, oh, great, blessed is the man who delights in the law. Psalm 2, oh, yes, the nations rage, but the Messiah is coming. And then you get to Psalm 3. And there in Psalm 3, verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked." And then, you know, as you keep going through, you'll find many more psalms that are very similar to that. Even in some of our nice psalms, you know, like Psalm 8, "From the lips of children and infants you've ordained mm-hmm. praise because of your enemies to silence the foe when you venture." And so there's a lot of language that presents as kind of like, what do we do with this? How do we reconcile this to a God of love? And how Jesus tells us to pray for those who persecute us. And, you know, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. How do we reconcile that to the New Testament theology? And some, there's been different ways that people have done it throughout church history. Some have said, well, we're just going to take those psalms out. We just won't read those ones. And there's three psalms, for sure, that they've taken out the Liturgy of the Hours, and some denominations, the monastic traditions, that read through the Psalms every day, or they sing through them or chant them every day, every week. And some people have said, well, you know, we won't say that part. We'll just go to the part in, you know, Psalm 3 where it talks about, you know, "You are my shield around me, O Lord." We'll just skip verse 7 and move up to verse 8. "The Lord comes deliverance. Blessing be on your people, O Lord." But I want to encourage us to use the language that the Holy Spirit gave us through mm-hmm. David and through the other psalmists, mm-hmm. And even some of the language that's hard, that asks for judgment. And, you know, as I was thinking about this and reading through, and I've read different other commentators and stuff on this, every time that we ask for the Lord to return, which of course we want to do that, but what we're really asking for, hidden within that prayer, is for judgment. Mm-hmm. Because the Lord is not going to return outside of judging the earth mm-hmm. and removing everything that hinders love. Mm-hmm. And that mm-hmm. requires judgment. That requires mm-hmm. stopping the things that the wicked are doing and stopping injustices. And so mm-hmm. If at the end of the Bible, the person who, John, writing the Revelation, who understood love and the friendship with Jesus the Messiah perhaps better than anyone in his time, if he says we're asking for the, you know, ask for the Lord to come, even so come, even so quickly, mm-hmm. If we do that in in that aspect, then we want to, then the Psalms are just doing the same language, and they just give even more detail, perhaps. So one of the things I thought I'd read is from a book called The Psalter Reclaimed. It says, this isn't, when we ask for a judgment, it's not a trivial or selfish complaint. They're not protesting just because they are being hurt because of God's justice, but because God's justice, his goodness, and power are at stake. These are not mere grievances about their own suffering. Rather, they are protests about the challenge that real wickedness poses for believers in an omnipotent God of love. The passion that drives these laments arises from a belief in God's justice that is called in question by unrestrained evil.
Hmm.
And so, you know, we want to pray through these psalms because they remind us of violent oppression, that there still is wickedness on the earth. It reminds us of that. It reminds us of the distortion of creation that we live in, that sin has perverted the world that we live in. It reminds us that there's still pain and suffering even in our religious life, that we don't have to skirt over everything with, yeah, everything's great. How are you doing this week? You know, oh, God bless you. I'm doing great. How are you? No, we can be real with one another. We can experience pain and we can experience suffering. We don't lose our sensitivity to other people's suffering. I think this one's really important as we, the Psalms of enmity and the Psalms of, you know, they call them, a lot of scholars call them the imprecatory Psalms, or the Psalms that bring imprecation, judgment. Just big words that,
yeah,
that
like scholars scary. Like. Never know. Heard that word.
but these give the sufferings of other people, and for instance, the persecuted church, and they give voice to the sufferings people in our midst, of the weakest members of our community, or the people who are experiencing great persecution and great suffering in other nations and places on the earth. And so when we pray these psalms, we remember them, and we remember Jesus returning, and we remember the context of the second coming, and we remember those who are less fortunate than us. And so pray all the psalms. Don't skip any of them.
Mm-hmm.
When it says, "Arise, O Lord, deliver me, my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw," you probably are not going to pray, you know, against your boss at work that day no. when you're angry. But you can say, "Yes, you know, strike your enemies, Lord," because these are the words of Jesus. And so, you know, Lord, break the teeth of the wicked, those who persecute your people, those who are radically against you, who rage against you. Lord, we ask for justice, and bring deliverance to the weak. Bring deliverance to your people, and so we can take those psalms and we can pray them, even the hard ones, even the ones that are of great sorrow and have asked for justice and all that. We can still pray those because they're from the lips of Jesus Himself.
Right. When we were even talking about this just earlier. The scripture that came to me was Hebrews 13, verse 3. And the writer of Hebrews says, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." And I think about the Psalms and the hard Psalms, and I think those for those in the persecuted church, for those who have been sex trafficked, for those who are suffering in such in great despair that and are in harm's way. What an encouragement to have these psalms to read and to bring before the Lord, because then it's just, they're just saying, God, you know the plight that we're in. You know the wicked man who is, who seems to be prospering in everything that he does. So I love that. I love that these are alive today as they were then.
Yeah. I think the issue that we get into our Western minds is we think about everything about ourselves. And so when we think about Psalm 3, you know, to break the teeth of the wicked, we think, oh, yeah, the wicked people against me. But it's not. We want to move beyond ourselves and think about others who experience persecution, not like I didn't get the raise at work or, you know, some. And not that we all have real suffering, but we tend to think of every psalm, this is about me, this is about my suffering. And it's more so about, you know, first and foremost about Jesus' suffering, who experienced more suffering than anyone. And secondly, about his people around the world, us included, but everyone else as well. And we want to get beyond ourselves and think of the God of love who's not going to let suffering and persecution last forever for those who experience it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's good. That's good. Do you have anything, Nicole, on that?
Yes, and amen. yes, like, I'm just thinking there are some really hard psalms that I do pray.
Yeah.
You know, like Psalm 94, I pray when I'm praying for the ending of abortion.
Uh-huh.
You know, there are those psalms that when we look outside ourselves.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And I was just reminded of Sunday. Yes, well, yesterday. But
yeah.
When the podcast comes on, it will be a little while longer. So on the 6th, we prayed, we joined internationally with the Day of the Persecuted Church. And so just remembering them often and how applicable this really is to give words. Because it's hard to know what to pray.
Right.
It's hard to know what to pray coming from, I'm just going to say it, a safe Western world, to know how to enter into someone else's suffering.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's hard if you've never experienced
it.
That suffering.
Right.
It's hard to enter in, but we're called to enter in to other people's suffering. And I think that it's such a blessing to have these words right there for us to know, okay, these are God-ordained words. Let's just speak them back to him.
Right. Okay, so you do Psalm 94.
It's one,
one of the things that you pray for the
it's
ending
of abortion.
It's one of
the
abortion.
Hard ones. Yeah.
Yeah.
In Psalm 68, I pray for,
with fatherless. Yeah.
The fatherless.
Mm-hmm.
And there's others, too, but I'm just thinking the seemingly harsh ones.
I mean,
it's not, it's harsh. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay the proud for what they deserve.
Yeah.
I mean, and it goes on and on, but it's just the reality of, And I say that very lovingly.
Yes.
But, you know, when we were talking about an issue of murder or an issue of sex trafficking, this is a very good one for the ending of human trafficking also, of just knowing that God's heart in it is still love and compassion, and we just partner with that in asking him for judgment and asking him for mercy.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think it's good to have language also to give even listeners, you know, language as they're praying for just some of these key, these big issues that are before us. So I'll share my, that I use all the time in the prayer room. For the ending of for the ending of sex trafficking, Psalm 10, verse 12, arise, arise, lift your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it to hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. That is my go-to when I'm praying for the ending of human trafficking, that God would break the arm of the wicked man and just that they would be set free. So I do think to give just some, for those listening who really carry some of these issues in your heart as well, those hard psalms that God's given us, as you just said, the language, so it's okay to pray it back to him and trust him to answer in his timing and in his way and in his justice.
Yeah, absolutely.
And all that. So,
yeah, and I think, I mean, as we look at that, as we're talking about that language, break the arm of the wicked, what does that even mean? It means that they will not be able to commit the same sins that they're committing now.
Yeah.
You know, it robs them of their power to continue in sin. And so even asking for that kind of judgment is an act of mercy because it stops them from continuing to sin.
Yeah.
And so as we think about that, you know, how can a God of love do that? Well, he's stopping them. He's extending mercy, saying, you know, wake up. Here's I'm sounding the alarm for you to wake up. And it happens to be through judgment right now.
Mm-hmm.
And so will you turn?
Mm-hmm.
Just like the even all of the other judgments that we see throughout Scripture, throughout the Exodus, the judgments are, will you wake up and turn or not?
Mm-hmm.
And the judgments in the end of the age in Revelation are, will the people wake up and turn and accept the Lord for who he is or not? And so as we ask for judgment, we're not asking aside from love.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's good.
And of course, when we're asking for other people, you know, Jesus does say to pray for those who persecute you. You know, extend them a hand of mercy. And we do want to pray that, especially for those who individually persecute us. Mm-hmm. And we don't usually pray these psalms for a specific individual, as we talked about earlier. Mm-hmm, pray them for the wicked in general. Yeah. David even does that. He doesn't pray for generally one enemy in particular, like, well, Saul is persecuting me. Lord, break the arm of Saul.
Yeah, right.
Break the teeth in his mouth. He doesn't do that. He says, break the arm of the wicked.
Yeah.
Break the teeth in their mouths. Mm-hmm. And uses the communal language even to approach the wicked. Mm-hmm. And so when we do that, we're asking for the wicked as a, you know, a more general apostolic kind of asking, as opposed to my boss persecuted me and said I couldn't pray at work anymore, you know, and break their arm or whatever, Lord. Mm-hmm. It's not like that. We're going to pray for that person, for the Lord, for mercy.
Right. Amen. So, that's good. That's good.
That's so good. Pray all the psalms.
Yes.
All of them from 1 to 150. Don't cut any out. And move beyond yourself and ask the Lord, you know, what are you saying through this psalm about me? What are you saying about my community? What are you saying about the communities on the earth and the rest of your body on the earth? And so pray the psalms. They're awesome. And next time we'll talk a little bit more about some really practical ways that we can dig into the psalms, because there is a lot. You know, if you're praying all 150, that's a lot of psalms to pray through. It would take you a couple hours. I think it's like about 4.5 hours to just read through them.
You're like me and read really slow. So it's like 8.
They take a while, but next time we'll talk a little more practical ways of zeroing in on some of the psalms and praying them regularly and making them part of our daily, weekly, and monthly prayer language. So we will see you next time with praying the psalms.